Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks for joining us on this beautiful Friday afternoon. Well, you know, I love that verse for today, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you just heard that at the beginning of our show, that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation. I remember learning that when I had first become a new follower of Christ, and really learning that the old had gone and that I had this chance for kind of a do-over, that I'd become a new creation. And maybe you're feeling that way, or you've gone through a period in your time, in your life, where you felt like you really needed that encouragement to become a new creation. For some, maybe the days feel a little bit dark right now, and you're kind of waiting for that breakthrough to take place, but there's no relief that is in sight right now. Maybe you found yourself there on occasion and you began praying maybe some kind of desperate prayers like, God, why is this particular thing happening to me? Or, God, are you as good as you say that you are? Do you really love me? Or, God, have you forgotten me? I know I've prayed many of those prayers before, and maybe you have too. Well, if so, then this show is really going to be a blessing for your day today to learn about what it means to be in that space and what it means to allow Christ to bring you through it. I'm talking to just a wonderful woman of God today, Esther Fleece, who's written a book called No More Faking Fine, Ending the Pretending. Maybe you've felt like you've been faking fine at different points in your life or even just different hours of the day. Well, we're going to talk to Esther about that, about her life and how she's learned to just surrender her life to Christ. Let me tell you a little bit about her. Esther Fleece is an international speaker. She's a writer on millennials and faith, leadership, and family. She's recognized among Christianity Today's top 50 women shaping the church and culture, and CNN's 5 Women in Religion to Watch. She's a founder and CEO of L&L Consulting and works to connect influential individuals and organizations to their mutual benefit. She's the author of the book we're going to discuss today, No More Faking Fine, Ending the Pretending. Welcome, Esther.
Hi, Joe. It's an honor to be with you today. Thank you for having me on.
Well, thanks for coming on. Thanks for writing such an honest book. I feel like many of us have been in a position where we felt like we were faking fine but couldn't really put it to words. What allowed you to finally kind of articulate that?
Oh, well, I tell you, it's still kind of an act of obedience every day because it doesn't come natural, you know, to kind of introduce ourselves with our weaknesses or the things that we struggle with or the things that we don't want other people to know. But, you know, I just found this language of lament that's woven throughout Scripture. And once I knew that lament was in Scripture and I understood the meaning of it, it gave me permission to not have to be fine all the time. I didn't have to pretend that things were good when they weren't good. And so it was really kind of learning this new language that my intimacy with God grew, and I just felt compelled to tell other people about this language and how they don't have to fake fine anymore either.
Yeah, you kind of introduce faking fine as this not feeling like you can say what you're really thinking to others, but also to God. And so how did you learn what the word lament meant? And then how did you start to incorporate that in your prayer? Was it kind of an eye-opening experience to say, hey, wait a minute, this is what I've been feeling?
Oh, very much so. You know, I love Scripture, and I just became a Christian at an early age, and I would read where it says to be joyful always and to never be anxious. And those things are all true and they're scriptural, but I was missing the context of a lot of those verses that, you know, when we're told to be content, that sometimes the writer of those verses is wrongly accused and in prison. You know, they were facing very difficult circumstances. And so it really was an aha moment when I started studying the context of Scripture, realizing that we will be sorrowful and rejoicing, that both difficult emotions and feelings can exist when we are joyful as well, or when we're commanded to be joyful, we can still be sorrowful, that it didn't have to be one without the other. So this language of lament, you know, it's really a cry of your heart. It's maybe the things that are inside of you that you don't necessarily want to say out loud in small group, but they are real prayers. They're real cries of your heart that God is not only inviting you to pray to him, But I think also cast a vision for why it's healthy for us to lament in the context of community as well.
So you start your book by telling a little bit about your backstory, how you came to this point where you started kind of holding things in. And the way you define it is you were told to suck it up. Buck up, buttercup, is what I always heard growing up. And just how that came to be. Tell me a little bit about your story and how you came to not be lamenting.
Yeah, well, you know, I think most of us can think back to a time when we were told to maybe be strong, or I know a lot of men were told, you know, boys don't cry, or we were taught a way and to deal with our emotions. And I kind of am challenging the reader that that might not necessarily be God's way. And so for me, I was, I was a 10-year-old girl on the witness stand. My biological parents were going through a terrible divorce, but my father suffered from a mental illness. And as a result of that would call me to testify on a lot of court hearings. So not just what was happening in the home, like domestic violence, but also felony charges that he was involved in, and he was losing his business at the time. And so I was called to testify in this particular case, and I stood up on the witness stand, and I remember as a 10-year-old girl wanting to appear strong. It's amazing, even at a young age, how I wanted to hold myself together and not look like I was in need. It's like I didn't even need to be taught that, you know, and I just sat up on the witness stand, and my father's lawyer and he started taking my diary out of a plastic bag, and I was devastated. I couldn't believe my father stole my diary, and I couldn't believe he was going to read it out loud in front of people. And I fell down. I was overcome with emotion. I was so embarrassed. I wanted to hide. And really, I just was so grieved. I fell on the witness stand and wept. And in a moment, I really needed comfort. I really needed, you know, an adult to probably hold me and probably remove me from that situation. The judge looked up and he said to me in a very stern voice, "You need to suck it up. You need to answer the questions with a yes or no. You need to suck it up." And so when I was told that as a young girl, and then I would read scripture about how God is a judge, I just wrongly believed that God was also expecting me to suck up my pain. You know, I didn't want to bother God with my tears. I didn't know what to do with them. And then I was really misunderstanding a lot of scripture. Like I said, when it says to be joyful always, you know, or even in the book of Lamentations, they cry, "Great is your faithfulness." But I was missing that it's a book called Lamentations, that it's a book with pain and suffering and difficulty. And so instead of acknowledging the pain that I continue to go through, not only did I lose my father, but my mother ended up leaving me a couple years later. I really did not know how to bring my laments to God, bring the honest cries of my heart to him. I didn't want to bother him with my cries. And it was really preventing a beautiful intimacy with God that he really did want for me.
So as you began to silence those thoughts and those emotions and things that you thought you couldn't bring to God, what did that do to just your soul? And like you said, to this intimacy that wasn't really happening?
Yeah, you know, I really did think I was fine. I think, you know, gosh, there was many ways I could have gone when I lost my family as a young girl, but I kind of overachieved, if you will. Like I was overcompensating for what I did come from. I didn't want people to know, you know, that I was abandoned as bad or maybe abused. I was just embarrassed. And so I hid those things. And, you know, unfortunately, our culture kind of affirms that. We look at social media and people post the good things and the happy things. You know, we go into boardrooms and we give reports about the positive things. You know, we don't necessarily talk about the suffering or the difficulty and how that's making us better people. And so just even in the church, I didn't know what to do with this pain. And goodness, you know, it was just 20 years after that courtroom scene that the Lord allowed more suffering into my life. And it was very difficult. It did involve my biological family. I do talk about it more in the book. And it was confusing to me because I thought, here I am serving God, trying to do the best I can do to honor him. You know, I tried to be an overcomer, to not repeat the vicious cycle that I was born into. And I didn't understand why serving God meant my circumstances were still going to be very difficult. And so it was almost like my coping mechanisms didn't work anymore. You know, I couldn't just be positive all the time. I couldn't just, you know, think of things with the glass half full or overflowing. My cup overflowed because my suffering was real. And, you know, it was God's grace. He just didn't deliver me overnight. He didn't fix my circumstances, because in it is how I found this language that's, again, like I said, it's throughout Scripture. It's in Genesis all the way to Revelation, that we are going to be crying out until we're restored to God, until he returns for us. And so there might be a little something wrong with our Christianity if it doesn't include a lament.
Hmm. Well, Esther, you have just a fascinating story, and we're going to hear a little bit more about that. We have to take a quick break, but if you're listening today, I'm talking with Esther Fleece. She's talking about her book, No More Faking Fine, Ending the Pretending. If you've been in that situation, or maybe you'd like to learn how to lament, how to cry out to God, well, this book is for you, and Esther has provided a few copies to give away. We'd love to get that in your hands or in the hands of someone you know could use it. You can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2. 2484. You can give Carissa your name and we'll do a drawing at the end of the show. Or maybe you have a question or story you'd like to share along this subject. We'd love to hear it. 877-93-FAITH. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Just pleased to be talking to Esther Fleece today. We're talking about being honest with ourselves and honest with God about how we're really feeling, maybe the doubts and fears that we're having, and what it means to lament. Esther, you had written about how you were speaking for a national ministry. You were traveling all across the United States and the world. And by the culture standards, you were really quite a success. But it turns out that arriving doesn't necessarily make a person happy anymore. More than striving does, doesn't it?
It's true. It's true. You know, I had to realize that, my goodness, even though I was doing good things and things for God, sometimes it was just to hide my own pain, to mask my own pain. I think a lot of us can fall into that trap that we don't want to deal with the hard things in our own personal life. So we just try to go serve other people and be about other people. And while we are called to serve people, it's not at the expense of our own emotional health. And it just came to the point where I felt like God asked me, Esther, are you going to prioritize emotional health? Because you have to be emotionally healthy if you want to be spiritually healthy. And are you going to prioritize that over career and over looking like you have things together? And my answer, it took me a long time to say yes, but I did say yes. And I'm grateful because I do think that he's helped heal me. And I feel like when I'm serving now, it's out of a place of not trying to strive or prove something. It's truly because his spirit enables me to help people. It's not like I'm trying to overcompensate or make up for what I don't want people to know about the brokenness in my own heart.
So this emotional health, becoming emotionally healthy, it really took a lot of time and some intentionality on your part. You took some time off from this wonderful career that you'd built, and you took some time to rest. Tell me a little bit about that.
You know, I did. I just was reading this morning, actually, in Deuteronomy, how when Moses died, the Israelites, they mourned and they wept for 30 days. And I just think that we've lost that a little bit in the Christian culture, that you know, we just put this pressure on ourselves that we're just supposed to get over things real quickly. The reality is my entire biological family had abandoned me. I did go through physical and emotional abuse. There was extreme manipulation that I lived through. I mean, it was going to take me a long time to not only understand what I came from, but lament that loss and come to grips with the reality of what happened. I think I kept thinking, well, I'm just supposed to retrain my mind. I'm just supposed to get over things. But again, you see this biblical model that they gave themselves time. They didn't rush out of a season of grief. And they saw it as an opportunity to cry out to God, knowing that God was going to meet them. And so I did. I took time off. I thought it was going to be 3 weeks. It ended up being 3 months and then 3 years that I was without a job. God was providing for me, leading me to places, had purpose for my everyday. But it certainly was not the height or attention-grabbing things that I had done in the past.
Hmm. You know, you learned a lot about lament during that season. Did someone direct you to that? Did you find the Psalms on your own? How did you come to know what it meant and that it was okay to cry out to God in the way that you wanted to?
Well, yeah, I'm glad that you asked the question, because I did start going to counseling, which, you know, previous to this season and writing this book, I really didn't view counseling as something that was for me. I just thought it was kind of a last resort and people that maybe weren't spiritually strong enough. And I think the opposite is true. I think only the strong go to counseling. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is a counselor, and I believe that He gifts certain people, certain individuals to walk with us when we can't necessarily see all that's going on. And so I was so grateful that God led me to go to a Christian counselor. And it was actually in his office that, you know, he said, the reason you're relating to the Psalms is because of the laments that are in them. And I had no idea what a lament was. I just said, I don't even know what you just said. And he explained to me what lament was, but then he gave me a homework assignment. And he said, you need to go home tonight and you need to write out your laments. And I want you to come up with at least three cries of your heart that you have, three disappointments that you have, three why questions that you have of God. And I want you to come back tomorrow and tell me what those are. And I remember leaving his office thinking, there is no way I'm going to complain about God. There's just no, I'm a Christian. I am a strong Christian. But there's a difference between lament and complaint. Lament is an honest cry of your heart. God wants you to release that. He wants you to go to him in prayer. And I do, I talk about in the book how that night I was so stubborn. I was going to bed and I didn't have any laments written out and I couldn't sleep. And finally at 3 a.m, when I cried out, God, are you ever going to be merciful to me again? You know, did I lose your favor? Will you ever show your compassion to me again? And it was just like opening a can of worms. It was just one after the other. And I wept and I felt the number 77. I saw the number 77. I felt I was supposed to go to Psalm 77 because, again, I could only read the book of Psalms. And sure enough, every lament that I cried out to God was already written in his scroll, was already recorded. There were prayers that he has already heard. So of course he doesn't despise me in the midst of those prayers. And God showed me that he doesn't turn away from me when I lament. He actually draws near. He actually is close to the brokenhearted.
Well, and the wonderful thing about laments in the Psalms is that you do read about this crying, this outpouring of this emotion. And then at the end of those Psalms, there's a great affirmation of who God is and what he can do, and a praise and exaltation. And did you find that you started doing that a little bit more, that you were able to praise once you'd finally gotten out how you were actually feeling?
Yes, I did. And you know what? It was really the scriptures that were teaching me, because I would see how David would cry out in agony. And, you know, he had a similar situation to me, or I should say I had a similar situation to him, that I was going through a stalking situation. David had lived through a stalking situation. Mm-hmm. So I would see him crying out to God in his distress. And then towards the end of a psalm, he would say, but I remember the things of long ago. I remember your faithfulness. And so it helped me to learn how to pray. I thought, okay, I can lament. I can let out my cries to God. And then look at what David did. David, towards the end, would remember something of God, would remember his faithfulness. Or another psalm, he would start thanking God for not leaving him. And so even when I lamented, God, why did my father leave me? Why did my mother leave me? Why did none of our extended family help me or just come alongside when I needed them? You know, but yet thank you for never leaving me, God. And so there was this mystery of intimacy that was birthed in the lament, that God himself was bringing me through. And it's where a deep faith was birthed, a deep intimacy and assurance that he was with me, even when the trial didn't seem like it was letting up.
You know, it sounds a lot like when you perceive that a person feels a particular way about you, and you'll go about your life still thinking, well, they don't like me, or they are perceiving something that may or may not be true. But you live your life thinking this is true. And then when you finally ask them, you find, oh, well, maybe that's not what they really feel about me. And it seems like this way of lament and of crying out to God on Do you feel this way? Do you actually love me? Are you actually part of my life? And then you get to review these promises when he said, of course I am. Of course I love you. But we need to get to that point where we're willing to listen to his responses to us, that we're willing to look at those promises and take them to heart and believe that they are true. And it sounds like you got to that point.
Well, by God's grace. But I tell you what, I think our natural bend, even in the church, is when people start to lament, we kind of want to silence them with mm-hmm. the goodness of God. You know, we kind of want to say, well, but God will work all things for the good. And yes, he will. But there is a critical element of a lament that is essential for our faith. Jesus himself modeled it. Jesus lamented before he bowed to God's sovereignty going to the cross. I think that we see this model in scripture that lamenting is really healthy. And that's what I had to realize, is that a lot of churches, and I love the church and I've been in great churches, but a lot of churches maybe didn't have a place for my laments. And they just wanted me to rejoice always and just mm-hmm. to be happy. But there is a precious thing that is birthed in the lament, and that is the awareness of God and the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, and how he brings us to a new song. I think he never silences those lamenting prayers, and so the church shouldn't silence those either.
Mm. And haven't you found that there are people who, they are problem solvers, and so they may hear what your lament is and try to solve that problem right away. And then there are others who will kind of jump into that space with you where they are empathetic and sympathetic and allow you to feel first before that problem begins to be solved.
Yeah, I really cannot believe in my long suffering just how certain people rose to the top of being phenomenal friends. And they were the ones that didn't try to fix me, because I really didn't need to be fixed. I just needed to be heard. Mm-hmm. You know, I just needed to be even experience comfort and earthly comfort when I felt maybe God was distant from me. And so, gosh, it's just really reshaped my theology of the importance of being present for people, the importance of going to them when they're hurt, providing meals, just even doing things that you're maybe not asked to do, but you're just thoughtful of that person who is suffering or who is struggling, and not just tidying up their problems and wishing that they would get over it. But how can we be an extension of the comfort of God when they're in distress? I learned a lot in my season of lament.
And were there people who really fulfilled that role for you, maybe that you didn't expect?
There was. And wouldn't you know that when I resigned from my job, God had me move in with a family with 6 kids. And, you know, I was kind of wanting some vacation time. And, you know, I mean, any families out there with big families, they know that, you know, 6 kids, there's not a whole lot of quiet time in that type of environment. But I tell you what, it was healing for me to see those kids come home from school and to see the mom and dad pursue them and want to know just as much about the bad things that happen as the good things. You know, if they saw one of their kids had a bad day at school, they didn't ignore it. They didn't tell their child to suck it up. They said, well, what happened? Let's talk about that. And, you know, how did that make you feel? And I was really seeing God's love through the extension of a Christian family. And it brought about a kindness aspect of God himself, that I could go to him like a father. He says he's a father. I just didn't know how to go to him as one.
Well, I'm talking to Esther Fleece today. She's written just a beautiful book, No More Faking Fine. Maybe you felt like you've had to fake fine sometime in your life. We'll hear more from Esther and how it is that she learned to have a great communication with our Heavenly Father, coming up on Connecting Faith.
Places, broken souls with smiling faces, fighting for surrender, for now and the after, yeah. Just look around and you see that people are scared to say how they really feel. Oh, we all need a little honesty, yeah. You are loved.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. We're talking about being a little honest with each other and being a little honest with ourselves about how we're really feeling. Do you have some honest prayers between you and God? And how does that affect your prayer life, your intimacy with Him? If we can't be honest with God, who can we be honest with? Well, I'm talking with Esther Fleece today. She's an international speaker and writer on millennials and faith, on leadership and family. She's recognized among Christianity Today's top 50 women shaping the church and culture. And she's written a fabulous book called No More Faking Fine. Do you find that you're faking fine ever? Well, Esther, you had mentioned just that you learned how to lament, how to have these conversations with God, and how to open up to other people as well. So how has being open about your hurt and your pain changed your friendships?
Well, I tell you, when you go through hardship or suffering, you really find out who your true friends are. And sometimes that's even painful, honestly. People that you thought would have been there for you really aren't. But, you know, I found that in Scripture it says if you confess your sins to one another that there will be healing. And I think the same is true for laments. When we lament in the context of community, there is healing that's found. We find out that we're not alone. We find out that some of our questions are questions that other people have. And it allows us to really pursue the truth of God instead of just wishing we didn't have these doubts or wishing we didn't have these questions. And so I found that not only has the language of lament deepened my walk with God, but it has really deepened relationships around me. And I think that's where we do a disservice when everything's just fine and we just keep friendships to a superficial level where we only go golfing together, we don't talk about real things, or we only go get our nails done, we don't really talk about the hurt in our heart. You know, there's just really not a depth of intimacy that is birthed. And I think that God desires for us to not just have connection with Him, but have connection with other people as well.
Well, we had one of our listeners wrote in saying that God has been teaching her lately that just because things aren't right for other people are right for other people doesn't mean that those things are right for me. I'm wondering, what do you do when you have some friends who maybe aren't supportive of what you're trying to communicate?
Well, I just so appreciate that comment because there's actually a lament that has to take place when almost your friends aren't coming through for you like you wanted them to. And the good thing is we have an example of that in Scripture with Job's friends that, you know, it says when Job, everything went wrong in his life and he was going through such deep grief, his friends came and just sat with him and they were overcome with grief for what he had gone through. And there was just a 7 days where they just wept with him, they grieved with him, and that's never rebuked by God. You know, the thing that God did rebuke was when his friends started talking and they started saying wrong things and they put wrong expectations on him and they were kind of blaming him for some of the things that he was going through. And it was really distorting the image of God to Job, and God takes that very seriously. And so I think I've learned that, you know, it is more important to hear what God is saying, even over the voice of my friends. You know, Job's wife even, you know, said, just curse God already. Like, he's not been good to you. And Job had to make a choice to not listen to that and still to lament to God, to cry out to God. And his faith in that challenging time was remarkable. He said, you know, should I only welcome good things in my life and not bad? You see this depth of relationship and depth of trust that Job is growing in with God when he was misunderstood by those closest to him. So I think our friends are going to let us down. They are going to have different timetables. But God and our relationship with him is worth persevering in when we've been let down by those who are closest to us.
Well, it seems like sometimes that sort of behavior can even take place when you're going to a trusted confidant, someone who you want to help you through it, or even from the church. Sometimes we get the same kind of suck it up attitude instead of maybe one that's comforting and welcoming.
Sure. You know, I talk about in the book a friend of mine who sadly became a widow you know, when she was 28, and oh my goodness, the things that people would say to her in her grief. And I just watched her after a couple of months after her husband died, she would just tell people that isn't helpful, you know, because I think people are well-intentioned. They want to try to comfort us, but some of the words that they say can be really hurtful. And so instead of just sucking it up or even letting bitterness grow in our hearts towards people that don't know how to deal with grief, sometimes it's good to just say, that's not helpful. You know, please don't say that. That's hurting me. And that's something I still to this day need to grow in, is just communicating to other people. You know, that might be your expectation or your timetable for me, but that's not what God's calling me to. And that's hard to say, but I think, again, we see a precedent in Scripture that Jesus himself had to withdraw and pull away to lonely places and pray because he needed to be in tune with what his Father was calling him to do, because the world didn't understand. So there's many times that we're not going to be understood, even in the church, and we have permission to kind of withdraw, not isolate, but withdraw, go to God, and ask him, how do I walk this out in a way that's honoring to you?
Well, and just like Jesus did, and of course we have many examples in Scripture, that the season of lament is, it could just be a short season, a longer season, but it's not an always and forever. Is that true?
Well, it's true. I mean, that's the good news about Christianity, is that lament is not our final destination. You know, we are told that one day our tears are going to be wiped away. And we are, if we are in Christ, then we are not going to be facing eternal suffering. And I am so grateful for that. But there really isn't a guarantee on this side of things that things are going to be wrapped up with a pretty bow, or things are going to be happy, or circumstances are always going to be in our favor. You know, instead, Jesus said, like, in this world, you are going to have trouble. It was so kind of God to warn us that persecution is going to come, and affliction, and we're going to be wrongly accused, and we're going to be misunderstood. And I'm just seeing way too many Christians give up their faith in those seasons, turn against God, blame God for those things. God warned us that those things are going to come, and he's given us a language to talk to him when those things come. And so even though it might not be resolved here on earth, we are not going to be lamenting forever. We are not going to face eternal suffering when we're in Christ Jesus. And that gives us the confidence to lament, but know that that's not going to be our final destination.
Well, talk a little bit about how you came out of that lamenting season, that time of rest where you began to feel stronger again.
Yeah, you know, I'm glad that you asked the question, because I think we do need to cast hope that you are not going to be lamenting forever. You know, I was so afraid that if I opened, gosh, anything with my past, that I would just never stop crying. Honestly, it just felt like I had known life just in a certain way. And so I didn't know how to appropriately handle the grief that I really did need to lament. That's the thing, is that God himself is going to bring us through that. And like I mentioned, when we read through the book of Psalms, we see that God meets us in a lament. He meets us in our distress, and he brings us to the other side. And so for me personally, it was not a circumstance change. Unfortunately, you know, I just don't have control over other people's choices and actions. And so even though my biological family to this day doesn't have, you know, a desire to be in a relationship with me, or they're not healthy enough themselves to be in a relationship with me, God was able to give me a forgiveness for them, take away my bitterness, take away even my sense of entitlement of, you shouldn't have done that to me, because I lamented. And I think when we lament honestly, we can forgive. God helps us to forgive and not hold on to that. And so we no longer have to wait for the circumstance to change. I was waiting a long time for that, and I never got it. And when I learned to lament, I could learn to give joy and be content and find forgiveness and happiness, even when other people still to this day are against me and not for me.
That's just such great advice. I think sometimes people are waiting for the behavior of someone else to change. And you're saying that it's really our hearts, that internal struggle that we have, that can be overcome by this relationship that we have through lamenting and confessing to God.
Yeah. And, you know, God just finally said to me, are you going to love me more than a happy ending? Mm-hmm. And, you know, it still takes my breath away, because it's a daily battle. Like, yes, Lord, I will love you more than a happy ending that I am desiring and that I want. And I want to love God more than the plans he has for me. His plans for me are good, but when they are difficult, I don't want to doubt him anymore. Mm-hmm. I want to run to him and know that he might not even be writing that suffering. He might be allowing it. He might be grieving with me as I'm in it. I don't want to blame him anymore for those trials and those hardships and those heartaches. I want to instead, grow even closer to him in those times.
Well, Esther, I know that you've had some really amazing things happen to you. I feel like you just got married. Is that true?
I did. Yes. Yay. Just a couple months ago. Yes.
So there's some happy endings there, right?
Well, you know, I am so happily married. I never thought I'd be married. I'm 34 and he was worth waiting for. And, you know, it just was a blessing. I wrote the book even before, you know, knowing him and meeting him, and really didn't even end the book with him in it. but it did give me just a new song of praise that God could heal my heart and I could love again and also receive love. And he's just been wonderful and supportive as well, which means a lot.
Mm. Well, and I'm sure telling, you know, your backstory to people as you're kind of getting to know them, that must always be a challenge too for all of us, things that we want to deal with or put behind us. And that's not necessarily the relationship that we should have with our Heavenly Father, is it?
Absolutely. And your background or your distress or your current situation is not your identity. When we are in Christ, he not only paid for our sin, but he also took away our shame. So we do not have to walk around in shame if we are being, again, wrongly accused, if we're going through a divorce, if we're facing heartache, disappointment. We don't have to hide that. We don't have to pretend things are okay when they're not okay, because Jesus Christ was humiliated for our sake. He has paid that. We can go to him fully with our pain, and he understands, and he meets us in that. And that hardship does not define us.
Mm, such wise words, Esther. Thanks so much. And, you know, I know there are people listening today who are right at that point where they'd like someone to hear their lament as well. Would you just end our time together with praying for them?
I would love to. I would love to. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are a patient God. You long suffer with us. Thank you for your pursuit of us. And I pray that you would be near to all of the listeners who are brokenhearted, that you would save them if they are crushed in spirit, that you would renew their faith in you, that you would help them to cry out to you, Lord, and help us to be a community of people that listens well to others when they are in distress, Lord. We love you. Thank you for being the only God who bottles our tears when we cry. You are so kind and so loving, and help us to love you in the way that you deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Esther, thanks so much. And Esther's book is called No More Faking Find, Ending the Pretending. You can learn more about Esther at estherfleece.com. We'll also have information about her on our website at myfaithradio.com. Esther, thanks so much for your time. I so appreciate it.
You bet, Joe. Thank you so much.
Blessings on your day. And if you're listening today and you want to hear more from Esther, or you'd like to get a copy of her book, she has provided us with a few to give away. You can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Carissa can take your call and take your name. We'll do a drawing at the end of the show. And I hope that this show was just helpful for you if you're listening today and feeling like maybe God doesn't want to hear your lament, and that you learned a little bit about that as well. Such a rich lesson for all of us to learn, to have greater intimacy with our Heavenly Father. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Just grateful to have had just a warm conversation with Esther Fleece, who is an author and a speaker. She's written a book called No More Faking Fine. And sometimes we do feel like we have to put on this idea of everything being okay. And she was just so transparent about letting us know that that's not always necessary, and that above all, that God wants us to be completely transparent and open with him. So I hope you caught that conversation with Esther Fleece. If you'd like to learn more about her, you can go to estherfleece.com or go to our website at myfaithradio.com. And Connecting Faith. You can give us a call if you'd like to get a copy of her book as well. You can call us at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Carissa will take your name and your contact information. We'll do a little drawing at the end of the show to see who gets one of those books. But of course, you can always purchase your own at Amazon or any of the booksellers. Or just go to our website again, find out more about Esther at estherfleece.com. Well, now we'd like to bring in a conversation with another wonderful lady, Michelle Cachette. She's a successful speaker and author. She shares a lot about the complicated intersections of real faith and real life and has written a 60-day journal to knowing who you are because of who he is. And so it's just a great confirmation of understanding who it is that we are and being able to learn a little bit more about who we are through him. Michelle Cachette. A couple of years ago, you had written a book called Undone is Beautiful, and I was reading that book and then read very soon after that that you had been diagnosed with cancer for, I think, your third time.
Yes.
And that seemed so serendipitous that here you had just finished this book and now you had become a little undone. So to say it lightly, so tell me about that process of finishing that book, of getting that next diagnosis, and then what's been happening in the last couple of years?
Yes, I finished writing the book after the first diagnosis with cancer and after we took those three children into our family. And so the initial writing of the book, Undone, was me trying to make peace with this life that didn't look quite like I thought it would. You know, here I was, a cancer survivor for the first time. I now had six children that were, you know, individuals, complicated individuals, just like we all are. And so, you know, I wrote that book just in my efforts to try to make peace with this very unexpected life, not knowing that once the book was done, I would be diagnosed with cancer for a second and then a third time. And so, you know, it was so interesting. In fact, the third diagnosis came just a few months before the book released. And so on the day the book came out, I was far too sick to even get out of bed. I literally slept through the entire launch of my first book, and which was completely the opposite of what any first-time author dreams of. You know, it's supposed to be this big, huge event that you get to celebrate. You've worked so hard. And yet here I found myself in literally the most undone place I've ever been while my book Undone is finally hitting the shelves. Mm-hmm. And it was a very introspective day and several months following the release of that book as I had to realize on an entirely new level my dependency on God, and that any good that he brought out of that book would literally have to come from his hand because I couldn't do a thing about it.
And that's why as I read this new book, I Am, it really seemed like this confirmation as if you were almost creating these signs across it. I'm just visioning signs across your room saying, you know, this is who God is. And I know this because mm-hmm. of what I've been through. Mm-hmm. And it seemed like such a confirmation of really what you'd written in Undone, except now you were kind of revisiting that in a new way.
Yes, definitely a new way. Because what happened was, you know, I wrote Undone before. I wrote Undone as more of a status of my internal self, you know, working through questions about faith and life and family and all of that. But I Am was written after that very undone life took a physical toll. So now I am physically different. I speak different. I look different. Cancer has so altered me, so dramatically altered me, that now I'm having to come to terms with the with this kind of undoneness that's on the outside of me. And we live in a culture that, as much as we want to deny it, our culture very much bases a person's value on their appearance, their contributions, their ability to work hard and achieve some kind of success. And here I found myself after cancer for the third time with very little ability to contribute to my world. I mean, I could barely function, let alone do anything of some kind of worldly worth. And so that really started to expose in me how I had unwittingly built my sense of identity
around very temporal things. Hmm. You know, as someone who was raised in the church and had known Jesus my whole life, I knew how to give the right answer. If somebody asked me where my identity was based, I'd say, oh, my identity is in Christ. I mean, that rolls off the tongue really nicely, right? But the reality of what that looks like living out day after day is much more difficult. And what I discovered when cancer caused me to look and sound and function so differently is that I had, in fact, built my sense of worth on what I could do, on what I could contribute, on my goodness, on my abilities, on my talents. And God showed me very clearly that if you can lose it, it's not who you are. That you and I were never meant to build an identity. We were simply meant to receive it. Our identity has already been given and established. We simply have to receive it. And that's great news for us, because no matter what happens, we can't lose our value, because it's based in who he is, not who we are.
Well, and when you make a career, or your career is about kind of being in front of people, being heard, creating an impression, sometimes mm-hmm. people get this impression that, well, you look like you have it all together. How has mm-hmm. this experience of, losing your ability to speak the way that you used to, you said you don't look the same, you don't feel the same inside or out. How has that mm-hmm. changed as that impression to think that you have it all together maybe has been blown apart?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you said that so well. Well, a couple of things. First of all, I now can't hide my brokenness anymore. I think we all become very skilled at times at minimizing the parts of us that we don't want people to see. We are very adept at picking and choosing what we want the world to know about us, and we're good at hiding it. And now, unfortunately, I can't hide it anymore. And in some ways, it's a very exposing thing. In another way, it's extremely freeing, because what I have discovered on this identity journey is that part of knowing who we really are is embracing both the good and the bad about ourselves. You know, embracing the fact that we are saved, we are rescued, we are found by God, we are loved by God, but also embracing the fact that we're sinful, we're broken, we're proud, we're weak, and all of those different aspects about who we are. When we can own all of it in the light of God's grace and redemption, that's when we're finally truly free to be ourselves. And so in a strange way, I now carry on the outside of me what we all carry on the inside, and that's just our broken, fallible, mortal flesh that needs to be redeemed by an eternal God.
What kind of reactions have you received that you really didn't anticipate in this new state that you live life in?
Well, I've received, of course, lots of kind, wonderful, just gracious responses. But at the same time, I've also received criticism. I've received pushback from people who don't want to listen to somebody who has a lisp. We have a hard time. Getting close to people who are different than us, people that reveal to us that life is not perfect. And so there are those people who don't want to listen to somebody speak who sounds different. Mm-hmm. I have a number of people, in fact, almost every time I do a speaking event anywhere, I have at least one person, if not a half dozen or more, people come up to me that want to offer me cures to fixing myself. We have such a desperate need to fix everything that's broken. And so people will not listen to the message of what God's trying to speak. Instead, they just see something that needs to be fixed. And so they desperately want to come up to me and let me know how to cure myself and make myself whole again. And I find all of that very fascinating about the human condition, right? That we are so uncomfortable with any kind of discomfort that our first inclination is to resolve it. And yet I have found that pain and suffering, discomfort has become one of the greatest gifts in my life.
Well, just such wise words from Michelle Cushett. If you'd like to learn more about her, her book is called I Am, A 60-Day Journal to Knowing Who You Are Because of Who He Is. And you can learn more about her on our website as well at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith if you'd like to hear the full program, the full interview with her. She's on our list of podcasts as well. Just some very wise women today talking about how we can best serve those who might be hurting. Some things to say, some things maybe not to say. So some great information there.
Hey, we want to say a huge thank you, too, to those of you that got on board with us during our spring share this week. Thank you for your ongoing support of Faith Radio. And if you didn't have a chance to give, you still can. 877-933-2484. Call that number, 877-933-2484. Press the number 3 to donate or online at myfaithradio.com.
Always such a great time to hear from our listeners who call and say wonderful things about our programming.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.